Oh, can you hear me? Oh, he's the wonderful Spirit in us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This weekend, we've been covering this general subject, crucial points of the truth, in 2 Corinthians. The subject of the book of 2 Corinthians is the New Covenant ministers and their ministry. And it's interesting, there's only one chapter, or two half chapters actually, on the ministry. But there are 4.5 chapters on the ministers. That's because whether or not the New Covenant ministry can be carried out on this earth is altogether dependent upon the ministers. That is, upon the persons. What kind of person can carry out the ministry? In other words, the person himself, he is the ministry. If the person is not being constituted with God as his portion, as his life, and as his everything, then that minister does not have a ministry. So the ministry and the minister are just one, and what the minister ministers is simply his being. So, brothers and sisters, are you a minister? You have to say a strong amen.
Amen.
Right? God's intention is that we would all become ministers of the New Covenant. Whether you think you can or you cannot is not the issue here. The fact is, God wants us all to become ministers of the New Covenant. That is, he wants us to be able to minister to others what our being is. Our being is constituted with Christ. God has become our all-inclusive portion. So what a minister does, he simply speaks to others and brings them into the experience of what he has experienced. So a minister like the Apostle Paul, thoroughly constituted with God as his portion. So he would speak to others and then bring them into what he has experienced. That is the carrying out of the New Covenant ministry. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Saints, we can all be this kind of minister.
Amen.
And this message we're going to cover this morning relates to our being ministers speaking by the Spirit of faith. But just before, maybe we should have a little recap of the previous two messages. Yesterday morning, our message was entitled Beholding and Reflecting the Glory of the Lord.
Amen.
But there's a precondition to whether or not you and I can behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. And that precondition is the turning of our heart. It may be a common utterance among us, the turning of the heart, turn your heart to the Lord, but it is an altogether critical matter that day by day and throughout the day, we turn our heart to the Lord. Our heart is not a neutral part within us. Our heart is actually our acting person. When our person acts, it's our heart that's acting. So our heart is either turning to the Lord or it's turning away from the Lord. And just to verify that, I'd like to read to you Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brothers, lest perhaps there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, notice the word heart here, in falling away from the living God. If you look at the footnote, falling away also can be spoken as turning away. Our heart is in one of two conditions. There's no neutral ground. Either our heart is turning to the Lord or it's turning away from the Lord. A heart that turns away from the Lord ultimately will become an evil heart of unbelief. But a heart that turns to the Lord, marvelous. You know what happens when your heart turns to the Lord? The veils are taken away.
Amen.
Right? We're born with veils, humanly speaking. Numerous veils covering us. As we grow up, as we get older, these veils cover our eyes, our spiritual seeing. But whenever our heart turns to the Lord, that removes the veil. As the brother highlighted yesterday, the turned away heart is the veil. But when we turn our heart, the veils are taken away. And the veils might be multiple, right? The highlighted, darkened concepts, the concepts that human beings have, our concepts, whether they're good or bad, nevertheless, those concepts veil us, right? There may be the aspects of behaving in a nice, proper way. Just cultivating human behavior might be a veil to us, right? So, but whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The automatic consequences, you behold Christ. You actually behold him and you reflect him. This beholding issues in transformation. So there's a kind of a little sequence here, brothers and sisters. If we turn, and it begins with turning our heart to the Lord, then we behold the Lord, and the Lord has the opportunity, he has the ground to impart into us what he is. Transformation is the issue of turning our heart to the Lord. In other words, if there's no turning of the heart, there's no beholding, and the Lord doesn't have the opportunity to be able to transform us. That is, to work what he is and his life and nature, spread his life and nature into our being. That opportunity is denied him whenever we don't turn our heart to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to turn our heart to you. Amen. Every day and all the day. This is how we should begin our day, by turning our heart to the Lord. And then yesterday afternoon, we covered a message entitled "The Christ as the Image of God and the Treasure in the Earthen Vessels." Christ is both. He's the image of God and he's also the treasure. The image of God is outward, related to expression. The treasure, Christ is the treasure in our worthless earthen vessel, is the content, right? We have a treasure in us, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
But what was a striking point, I feel, was that whether or not you have a strong sensation and realization of whether Christ is a treasure in you depends on, do you and I behold his face? If in our turning of our heart we behold the Lord and we see his face, right, we have a definite sensation and realization within that, Lord, you are a treasure to me. Doctrinally, we can all declare, Lord, you're a treasure in me. Every genuine believer on the planet can say, Christ is a treasure in me. But the sensation regarding him as a treasure, the realization of him as a treasure, depends on whether or not we are in the index of his person. Right? This word face and the word person are the same thing. So we should treasure the Lord's face within our spirit, turning our heart to him. And I just recollect many years ago now, I was coming back from a trip overseas, and my family met me at the airport. And there was a wide area cordoned off where the public could not come. And I walked out of the departure lounge to this empty space, and crowds were behind the cordoned off area. And these two little boys dashed out. They shouldn't have. They were my sons. One was about 5 or 4, and the other was about 4 or 3. But anyway, you know what was a treasure to them? My face. As soon as they saw me, they just under the cordon and just rushed out. They didn't do that to anyone else. But they did it to me because my face was a treasure to them. We should have this kind of sensation and realization with respect to the Lord. Lord, you're such a treasure in me, but I just don't want to know that as a doctrine or as a verse in the Bible. I want to know this in my daily life. So, Lord, I turn my heart to you. I want to be face to face with you this morning in your word. Right? This is what is the treasure. This is what Paul is referring to when he talks about Christ as a treasure. Because verse 6 refers to the word face, but verse 7 talks about the word, uses the word treasure. So these two are synonymous words. The Lord's face is our treasure, and our treasure is the Lord's face. So we come to message three, saints, speaking by the spirit of faith. I'd just like to read one verse in relation to this message title. It's 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, speak in the Holy Spirit. But in this message, in verse 13 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he spoke by the spirit of faith. Speak in the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians, he spoke by the spirit of faith. I think most Christians are familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. More familiar, it's more common verse. But this verse, speaking by the spirit of faith, it may be not that familiar to us. And you might be wondering, why is this one of the crucial points in 2 Corinthians? It seems perhaps a little bit of an obscure verse, but as we go through this outline, you'll realize speaking by the spirit of faith is a great and crucial point in our Christian life. So just to put this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:13, in some context, in verse 7, Paul has already told us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, Christ as the radiance of God had been radiated into Paul. Right then in verse 10 and 11, he begins to talk about the death of Jesus, right, working in him, and the resurrection life of Christ being manifested in him. And then he comes to verse 13 about speaking by the spirit of faith. What is Paul speaking about in the context of those verses? He's speaking about his experiences of the death, life, and resurrection of Christ. Because Paul was full of experience, just like we are, right? Aren't you full of experience of Christ's death, life, and resurrection? So Paul had these experiences so spontaneously, he just spoke about them. So he refers to the psalmist. Well, let's read Roman numeral 1 together, shall we? Which is that verse. Having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Speaking is an issue of believing. Do you believe? That's an inward matter. Then outwardly, what is inward should also become an outward matter in respect to our speaking. So speaking should accompany believing. So Roman numeral 2 says, speaking by the spirit of faith in our daily practical life is a great and crucial point. I'd just like to read that again. Speaking by the spirit of faith in our daily practical life is a great and crucial point. My feeling is that speaking by the spirit of faith is a characteristic of an overcoming life. I'm not talking about being an overcomer, right, in the future, as we all aspire to be, right? We like aspire to be one of the Lord's overcomers. I'm just talking about our daily living and our practical daily living. A characteristic of overcoming is speaking. Speak. You know, speaking is a general term, but it embraces praising, praying, rejoicing, exulting, shouting even. Right? All these inwards are included in the matter of speaking. So day by day, and even situation by situation, we must learn to be speaking ones, right? Speaking by our spirit of faith. I came across a hymn in the hymn book recently. I'm endeavoring to sing one hymn every day, right? So this is hymn number 480, verse 3. Joined unto Christ's full victory, magnificently free, declare it in the conquering name, and powers of darkness flee. What is this hymnist declaring? Christ's full victory. You know, recently there were the Olympic Games in France, and France won the seven-a-side rugby. That may not mean anything to you. They won the gold. First time ever, they won seven-a-side rugby. And my understanding is the whole stadium of 70,000 people just erupted. They won. They got the victory, the gold medal. They were just in raptures. Shouldn't we? Yeah, I mean, winning a gold medal means nothing, right? But with respect to our Christ, his victory means everything.
Amen.
We should, you know, imagine if everyone in that stadium just was despondent, downcast, playing with their phones. Right? Our Lord's table should be rapturous.
Amen.
It really should.
Amen.
If we are not like this, the stones in the building will cry out. Right? Christ is victorious.
Amen.
He's exalted to the heavens.
Amen.
There's no name higher than his.
Amen.
And we're here on the earth.
Amen.
There's no problem with shouting, praising, speaking, rejoicing in the heavens. It's here on the earth, right, that the Lord wants to see this kind of declaration, this kind of speaking out of our spirit of faith. Speaking, declaring, testifying in this way means a lot. So Romans 3 says, the phrase spirit of faith places the spirit in opposition to faith. Opposition means two things are very close. They're almost identical. So faith and the spirit experientially are one. So A says, faith is of the spirit. Therefore, the spirit of faith is faith. The spirit of faith is faith. It's just like saying the spirit of Christ is Christ. The spirit of faith, our mingled spirit, is faith. Faith is Christ imparted into us. And where is Christ? He's in our mingled spirit. So his faith becomes our faith. Doubts are in our mind. Don't stay in your mind. Doubts are there. Doubts are prolific in your mind. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, talk about the consequence of entertaining doubts. That is that certain strongholds are built up in the mind, right? These words are used, strongholds, reasonings, high things, all used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if we remain with these doubts in our mind, eventually, high towers are built up there. And according to the context of those verses, spiritual warfare, someone has to engage in spiritual warfare on your behalf, right, to tear down these towers in your mind. So let's leave aside, reject the doubts in our mind, and take care of our spirit of faith, right, which is faith. So B says, the faith in us becomes the spirit by which we speak. And I'd just like to read something to you here from the ministry. Faith is not in our mind, it is in our spirit. If we have faith, we have the spirit. When our spirit is released, the Holy Spirit, who is mingled with our spirit, is also released. This is the spirit of faith spoken of in 2 Corinthians 4:13. We all need to learn to speak by the spirit of faith. When you speak by the spirit of faith, the Holy Spirit is released. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the lamp shining on the lampstand. If there's no release of the Holy Spirit from within our spirit, where's the shining? Right? Where's the brightness of the lampstand? If there's no exercise and release of our spirit of faith, which releases the Holy Spirit. You know, the lampstand is functionless unless the lamps are shining, unless there's the brightness of the Spirit shining, right, on top of the lampstand. You consider the lampstand in the holy place in the tabernacle. Without those lamps shining, the holy place is in absolute darkness. Right, so the release of the spirit of faith, releasing the Spirit into the meeting, is critical for the shining of the lampstand in our church meetings. So C says, by the spirit of faith, we may speak the word. Our God is a speaking God. Right? We know that. And his speaking spirit is mingled with our spirit. So when you come to God and contact God, listen to this, he will make you speak. Amen. You contact God in a proper, normal way, he will make you speak. Amen. It's not an outward, there's no one outwardly compelling you, coercing you to speak, but you will speak. He'll make you speak. It's just like food makes you energetic. Right? It's not a, no one outwardly is saying, Kevin, be energetic. It's just the food Kevin ate makes him energetic. The God you contact will make you speak. This, you might consider this a little test, brothers and sisters. Does God make you speak? If he doesn't make you speak, you might want to question, Lord, is my coming to you proper? Is my contacting of you normal? Because if it is proper and normal, God will make you speak, right? In the same way that food makes us energetic. Amen. So 4 says, the source of faith is the word. All the faith we need is in the word. But what's in the word needs to get into us. If the word gets into us in the way of spirit and life, spontaneously, we will have faith. A says, the more we get into the word, the more we will have faith, and this is the spirit. This faith is the spirit. So practically speaking, we need to pray, read the word. Right? Saints, do you pray, read the word? Sometimes I've realized, oh, my prayer reading is just not adequate, Lord. I just feel I'm short, even in this common, well-known practice of prayer reading, right? I feel the shortage. We need to exercise more to pray read the word in a proper way in order that more the faith can be generated within us. Hence, there is a cycle. The word produces faith. Faith is the spirit. And by the spirit, we speak the word. So this is a lifelong cycle, right? At least while we're here in our Christian life, we'll never graduate from this cycle. So we come to the word, and it will function to produce faith, right? That faith issues in the spirit. Then we speak by the spirit, the word that we've enjoyed as the source of our faith. Let's move on to C. Faith comes out of hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. This implies that believing is through the word and is due to the word. So I'd just like to read the verse there, Romans 12:17. So faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So this word is not just the word of the Bible, but actually it's the inner speaking of the Lord as the life-giving spirit within us. We do have the word, the written word, but that word needs to become the living word applied as the spirit to our being. So, saints, we need to pay attention to this inner speaking of the Lord as the life-giving spirit within us. It brings us multiple benefits. Like we heard yesterday, most of our Christian life we spend in rebellion. Why? Because we don't pay attention or take heed to the indwelling speaking of Christ as the life-giving spirit. Is this your experience? Oh, maybe it's only me. I just appreciated very much John 15, verses 7 and 10. If we take care of this word, the Lord's inward speaking within us, which are his commandments in those verses, we abide in his love. Amen. If we take care of this speaking, we abide in the Lord's love. Now, this is a very fine, F-I-N-E, experience, abiding in the Lord's love. But if we take care of his inward anointing, his speaking within us as the life-giving Spirit, we will abide in the Lord's love. We will give, if we take care of the speaking, this word within us, we will, that is equivalent to the taking care of the Lord as our first love. You take care of his speaking inwardly, he has the first place in you, right? He has the preeminence in you, right? If we take care of the speaking. Ephesians 5, the benefit there is sanctification, the cleansing and the washing of the water and the word. Right, that inward word that the Lord speaks to us beautifies the church. To ignore this kind of word of the Lord inwardly means we are not that concerned about being beautified to become the bride of Christ. How will you become his beautiful, Christ-attracting bride? It's by taking care of this word inwardly. By taking care of such a word, we're beautified. And then Ephesians 6, that word kills the germs within you. Right? I think that was in the morning revival last week, right? Week 5. The sword of the Spirit, this word actually is a kind of a sword of the Spirit that kills the negative things within you. You know, the older I get, the more impatient I seem to become. What's going to kill my growing old impatience? Only this word, right? Amen. This word is the Spirit can slay. I can testify, it does work. The word works. Amen. As a sword. We take the word in a proper way, taking care of the Lord's inward speaking as the Spirit. That word will function as a sword to kill many negative things within us. Amen. So D says, now by such a Spirit, we may speak the word that is the source of our faith. Then 5, should we read 5 together? The Spirit of faith is the mingling of the Holy Spirit with our spirit. The emphasis here is one word, mingle, or mingling. You know, faith is a wonder. It's a bit of a miracle within us. It's here in our mingled spirit. So the Holy Spirit with our spirit as one. This spirit will not become unone. I don't think there's such a word in the English language as unone. But this mingled spirit of ours can never become unone. You know, in the English language, the unbelievers, they only have 26 letters in their alphabet. But we have 27. Did you know that? In our spiritual alphabet, we have a 27th letter. Don't don't ask me what that letter's called. I don't know. But it's a spiritual fact. It's a spiritual reality. We have a mingled spirit. The consummation of the triune God, the processes, as the Father, Son, and Spirit he has passed through, now mean that he can enter into us, producing within us a mingled spirit. So A says there is a blending between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. This is what we call the mingled spirit. Then B, the essence of the New Testament is the two spirits, the divine spirit and the human spirit. What would you have thought if you were not exposed to the ministry of the age? What would you have said is the essence of the New Testament? Some mingling? Wow, you're amazing, brother. Some believers might say heaven. Some would say salvation, which is important. Some might say the essence of the New Testament is love. But the essence of the New Testament is the two spirits, the divine spirit and the human spirit. Amen. So when in the morning we come to the word, to pray, read, to touch the Lord, we're actually touching the essence of the New Testament. So C says the expression one spirit indicates the mingling of the Lord as the Spirit with our spirit.
Amen.
I'd like to, at this point in the meeting, I'd like you to ask your neighbor a question, and your neighbor should answer. So ask your neighbor, neighbor, what is 1 + 1? Okay, what did your neighbor say? If your neighbor said 2, that means they are familiar with human mathematics. If your neighbor said 1, then your neighbor understands divine mathematics. So we should put this on the board, right? 1 + 1. That's the divine spirit. That's our human spirit. Equals 1, which is the spirit. Hallelujah. For divine mathematics. Right? 1 + 1 = 1. I love it. I really appreciate, right, that we have a spirit that can never become unone, and that everything you and I will ever need in our Christian life is in the mingled spirit. You know, the one who overcame and is now on the throne is in your mingled spirit. The resurrection life, the power that was needed to resurrect Christ from the dead, that exact same power is in your mingled spirit. We all have to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a marvelous part within us, right? And we'll cover some points in the rest of the outline which show us why we need to live by, in, and according to our mingled spirit. D says the focus of God's economy is the mingled spirit, the divine spirit mingled with the human spirit. Whatever God intends to do or accomplish is related to this focus. So we need to pay attention to the word focus. This point is not talking about God's economy. This point is talking about the focus of God's economy. So we know God's economy is his plan, his arrangement to dispense and work himself into our being, right? To produce the organic body of Christ for his expression and representation on this earth. That basically is God's economy. But the focus, whether or not God can carry out that economy, is determined by, will you and I pay attention to the focus? It's one thing to have an appreciation and an understanding of God's economy. But what about the focus? The focus is our mingled spirit. The divine spirit mingled with the human spirit. So paying attention to this focus is our coordination and cooperation with God's economy.
Amen.
God's economy, to be carried out, does need our cooperation and coordination. And an aspect of our cooperation and coordination is to pay attention to this focus. If we miss the focus, how can we experience, right, all that we need to for the carrying out and fulfillment of God's economy? So, brothers and sisters, we need to take care, right, of this focus. Turning our heart and exercising our spirit of faith, right, will produce something marvelous for the carrying out of God's economy. So E says the union of God and man is a union of the two spirits. The union of these two spirits is the deepest mystery in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you're a mystery. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're a mystery. The deepest mystery. You know, we have to be, again, I just reiterate, we have to be thankful for the ministry of the age, right? Bringing us into the depths and the essence of God's word, right? The deepest mystery is the mingling of these two spirits. So F says our faith is the mingled spirit. We have the mingled spirit of faith. Actually, this matter of the mingled spirit really is the core of the burden in this message. We do have such a mingled spirit. So ultimately, the Bible requires many things of us.
Only one thing.
Yeah, that's right. The Bible covers multiple things, doesn't it? I think we all realize the Bible covers multiple matters. But ultimately, it only requires one thing of us. It's not related to the Ten Commandments, New Testament or Old Testament. Right? It's not related to our self-made laws. The essence and the requirement that God puts upon us in one way is that we would live and walk according to the mingled spirit. So I'll read that point again. Ultimately, the Bible requires only one thing of us, that we walk according to the mingled spirit. So when we awake in the morning, this should be our first realization, right, that I need today. And it should be our uppermost concern and focus that today I would learn to walk according to the mingled spirit. So one says the key to everything is found in the wonderful spirit. The sentence doesn't end there, right, with the key to everything is found in the wonderful spirit. Who is in our regenerated spirit and who has become one with our spirit? The mutual abiding in John 15, 4 and 5 is the practice of being one spirit with the Lord. Then three, all the things that happen to us test us on whether we are living in the spirit or in the self. Any tests today? Yeah. I'm sure we've had tests today. Right. We are either in the spirit or we're in the self. But if we find ourselves we're in the self, we just turn. We just turn. We don't remain there under any kind of condemnation. We just turn our heart to the Lord and exercise our spirit in a fresh way. The best way to silence Satan, oh, we have to read four together. The best way to silence Satan is to live in the mingled spirit. The best way to silence Satan is to live in the mingled spirit. There is only one place that Satan cannot invade. There's only one place that Satan cannot invade.
Our spirit.
Even in the fall of man in Genesis 3, God put a limitation on what damage and corruption Satan could do. Yes, he could transmute man's body into the flesh. And yes, he could corrupt man's soul to become the self. But he could not do anything to the human spirit. Yes, the human spirit was deadened and became out of function. But nevertheless, the human spirit was preserved, right, even in the fall of man. Hallelujah for this one place. So if we're living by our natural life or living by our soul life, really, in a very real sense, we are in enemy territory. You know, the Revelation 12:11, talking about those who were raptured to the throne, and war broke out in heaven. Then there was the triumphant shout because Satan was cast to the earth. Then the verse in 11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their soul life even unto death. So the footnote, there's a little footnote there which over the past few years has come to my memory many, many times. The note says, because of Adam's fall, Satan joined himself to man's soul life, man's self. In the fall, Satan joined himself to our soul life. So you'll find Satan's footprint all over your mind, emotions and will. Right? That's why we experience, right, issues in our mind many times, the doubts. And our emotions are somewhat easily offended, right? And we get impatient and angry, and our will, right, is so wayward, right? Our will is not strong. You know, recently I read in the ministry, our brother says, never say that so-and-so has a strong will. Only a will in resurrection is strong. That person has a hard, stubborn will, right? No one, apart from having their will resurrected, has a strong will. So Satan's footprint is all over our soul, right? It's everywhere. It's everywhere in society, government, education, politics, doesn't matter what it is. Satan's footprint is everywhere. But there's only one place in the universe where you will not find Satan's footprint. That's our mingled spirit. Yeah. We have to be very, very joyful, happy, and have a fresh realization. Right? There is a place in the universe that is absolutely no footprint of God's enemy. And that's our mingled spirit. If we remain related in some way to our natural life and soul life, we are in enemy territory. You know, the Corinthians, very much in their soul life, natural life, that led them to be in the flesh. You stay with your soul life will lead you to the flesh. To stay in your soul life and live by your natural life, it's like walking around the well of the flesh. Eventually, you'll fall in. Don't live by your natural life, your soul life. Because eventually, one day, 2 days, maybe only 1 hour, you'll fall into the well of the flesh. Because our soul life, Satan has attached himself, right, to our soul life. There's only one safe place to live, and that is our mingled spirit. And those in your household, right, our household should be full of a kind of exercise of the spirit. I don't mean being loud and noisy necessarily, but just a spontaneous singing, rejoicing, calling, thanking, right? This will preserve us and keep us from living by this other life.
Amen.
Amen. So B says, whether or not we are under Satan's authority is not determined by the things we do. Rather, it is determined by whether or not we are in the spirit or in the flesh. It's not a matter of being cultured or uncultured, good or bad, right or wrong. It's not related to our living in that way. It's altogether related to, am I in the spirit or am I in the flesh? I remember when Brother Lee gave the Colossians life study, talking about being under the authority of darkness. Now, the church in Colossae was invaded by good aspects of human culture. Right, human philosophy, human wisdom had invaded the church in Colossae, bringing the church under the authority of darkness. So it's not a matter of what we do or our living, cultured or uncultured, wise or unwise. It's altogether a matter of being in the mingled spirit. If we're in the spirit, we're free, right, from this kind of authority of darkness. As long as we remain in the mingled spirit, we will be kept. And Satan will have no way with us. So the verses there, 1 John 5, 4, 18 through 21, they mention four categories, those verses mention four categories of very ugly things. The first one is the world. The second one is sin. The third one is the evil one. And the fourth one is idols. How are you and I possibly going to overcome these four ugly things? We can't even overcome one, let alone four. The only way to overcome is to take care of that part of our being that has been begotten with the divine life. I was just considering yesterday, John chapter 14, verse 30. The Lord said, the ruler of this world is coming. In me, he has nothing. That means in the Lord, God's enemy had no chance, no hope, no possibility in anything. Can you and I say that? Well, depends where you are. If you're in the mingled spirit, we can boldly declare, in me, God's enemy has nothing, no chance, no hope, no possibility in anything. But if we're not in our mingled spirit, then we know from our experience God's enemy has much possibility, much chance, right, to do something, right, in our inward being. So to take care of our mingled spirit and live here really is the essence of the New Testament. It really is, right, the focus of carrying out of God's economy. So 5 says the mingled spirit is a spirit that is one spirit with the Lord, and that is the same as God in his life and nature, but not in his Godhead. So already the mingled spirit is the same as God in his life and nature. Of course, not in the Godhead. But there is a part in our being that is God already. And our Christian life is the process of that life that's within our spirit spreading and making home within the rest of our being. I'd just like to conclude by reading something that I heard from a brother just recently. As we live in the mingled spirit, we are where we want to be living when the Lord comes to rapture us. You know, the brothers have mentioned that the sensation in the body is that the Lord's coming. May not be too far away. So when the Lord comes to rapture us, where do you and I want to be living? We want to be living in the mingled spirit. You know, the one taken in Matthew 24, man and the woman, they were living in their mingled spirit. So in Revelation 3:11, the Lord gives a very precious promise to the church in Philadelphia. He says, I come quickly. In other words, the Lord brings the recovered church into the sensation of his coming. Now, not all believers will have the sensation, right, concerning the Lord's coming and the Lord's rapture. Where will you and I sense this matter of the Lord's coming quickly? He brings the recovered church into the sensation of his coming. This sensation can only be realized in our mingled spirit. The more we're in our mingled spirit, the more the Lord will bring us into the sensation of his coming. So H says, how about we just read H together? Should we read it all together?
This kind of speaking by the spirit of faith, refreshes. Of speaking enlivens. This kind of speaking makes people strong and happy. And this kind of speaking imparts life to others and expresses the triune God into the distance.
Hallelujah. For this kind of speaking, right, bringing forth so many benefits, right, in your local church. We can talk about benefits being brought to the body in a general way, but these benefits are brought to your local church by this kind of speaking. And I'd just like to add one thing in terms of speaking by our spirit of faith. Speak well of one another. Right? By faith, speak well of one another. You know that peculiar person in your group meeting? Do you have that kind of person? Speak well of that brother or sister.
Amen.
If you have the divine telescope, you'll realize they are a sheaf of light and they are a shining star. That's what they are. So speak well in many ways, but especially speak well of your brothers and sisters. Amen. I'll conclude here.